Good morning, everybody. My wife, Inga-Lil, she's right over here. I just want to say how pleased we are to be with you here this morning. I've been a friend of Pastor Bobby's for a long time, and he and Liz are just such a blessing to my wife and I. And again, it's a real pleasure. It's a privilege. I've been looking forward to the time where I could come and be here on a Sunday morning with you all, and then now it's fulfilled. And I'm just trusting. I know maybe this won't be the last time. Right, Pastor Bobby? Okay, we're trusting that. Look, before I get into the text and the message I want to give to you here this morning, I do kind of want to shamelessly ask you to pray for me and my ministry. I'm not shy about this, and I'll tell you why, because I feel that God is really doing something with the ministry he's given me. God's given me kind of an unusual ministry of having online Bible resources, especially a verse-by-verse commentary throughout the entire Bible. And God seems to be using these. A lot of people access these resources. My own website is called enduringword.com. You can also find my commentary on the Blue Letter Bible. But enduringword.com is where most people use my resources. And why I'm asking you to pray is especially for the work that we have in translating those Bible resources into other languages. It's a big program because, look, to get free Bible resources in English, I think a lot of people appreciate that. It's a good thing, and I think we provide that. But in other languages in the world, it's really rare. They just don't have much out there, especially things for free. So from many years, we've been having a very dedicated project to get my Bible commentary translated into Spanish, Arabic, Chinese, Russian, German, Italian, Portuguese, French, Hindi. Again, it's a Farsi is a big language for us right now. And I feel God is really blessing this huge undertaking that we've undergone. God's blessing the work, but it's because people like you pray. So I'm not expecting like a half hour of war room intercession every day. But if you could just occasionally make mention in prayer, Lord, bless Pastor David and the work of Enduring Word, especially the translation work. I would so appreciate it. All right, that out of the way, would you please open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. We are only, as Pastor Bobby said, 4 weeks away from Easter. And so the wheels are turning in my mind about the crucifixion of Jesus, his resurrection. If you need a Bible, raise up your hand because you're going to want to follow along. Make sure I'm keeping it straight with you and talking just straight from the Bible. But I'm thinking about these great events having to do with the suffering, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus. And today, I want to talk to you about a person that sometimes we sort of neglect or pass over in the mix of this. I want to talk to you about the man Pontius Pilate, and specifically about what Pilate knew. Pontius Pilate knew some things. And we're going to take a look at this just walking step by step, starting Matthew chapter 27, verse 1. As we start reading the scripture here, I am going to ask something of you here this morning. I want you to use a reverent imagination as we read this. I want this text to be like a movie running in your head. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen movies having to do with, you know, the life of Jesus and especially his suffering and his death and his resurrection. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. So I'm not asking you to necessarily replay those movies in your mind. I'm just asking you to treat this text as it is something that really happened. When I ask you to use some reverent imagination, I'm not asking you to make up things that aren't in the text. I'm just asking you to picture the text as it really happened, because it did really happen. Matthew chapter 27, beginning here at verse 1. When morning came, so it's early morning, the dawn of an early spring morning. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. So there's Jesus. In the light of an early morning, what does it say there in verse 2? He's bound. I don't know if he's bound in chains. I don't know if he's bound with leather straps, but he's bound like a criminal being referred from the Sanhedrin over to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Now, Tiberius Caesar, the emperor of Rome, had appointed Pilate as governor over that region a few years before. Other writers of that time tell us that Pontius Pilate was a cruel and ruthless man. He was almost completely insensitive to the moral feelings of the people that he ruled over. He wasn't a nice man. He didn't have a care and concern for the Jewish people of that area. His job was to keep order and to enforce the peace. And if he had to kill a bunch of people to do that, he didn't mind doing it. Now, you couldn't blame the Jewish leaders for thinking, surely Pontius Pilate won't have any problem sending Jesus to the cross. He doesn't care about people. However, Pontius Pilate would not be interested in the charge of blasphemy under which the Jewish Sanhedrin condemned Jesus. And so all the chief priests and the elders, that's who's described there in verse 1, they essentially brought Jesus to Pilate with three false accusations. This is detailed for us really well in the Gospel of Luke, so I'll just summarize it for you here. The three false accusations that they brought to Pilate were this. Number one, Jesus was a revolutionary who told people to not pay their taxes. Government's never like that. Number two, that he claimed to be a king in opposition to Caesar. And then number three, that because of those two things, he was a revolutionary, a dangerous man who should be dealt with. So now take a look at verse 11. We're skipping ahead here. Verse 11, Matthew chapter 27. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." Now, I need to be very straight with you. Matthew, in his gospel, is condensing the full account. We know when you compare all four gospels together that Jesus actually had two appearances before Pilate. Jesus came first to Pontius Pilate, and Pilate, wanting to just sort of get rid of Jesus and not deal with the problem, he sent Jesus to Herod, the ruler of Galilee. And Jesus refused to say anything to Herod. He just wouldn't deal with him. So Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate. Matthew is skipping ahead here now in verse 11 to the second appearance of Jesus before Pontius Pilate. And here Pilate looks at this man. He looks at Jesus, and what does he say? He says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Now, friends, look, I'm no expert in the ancient Greek language. I just know how to read the people who are experts. And they say that in the grammar of that phrase, in the original that the New Testament was written in, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The emphasis in that sentence grammatically is on you. In other words, Pilate looked at Jesus. He looked at this man and he said, "You? You're king of the Jews? Really? You?" It was a way to dismiss it. And I just wonder, what did Pilate think when he set eyes on Jesus? He saw Jesus as, number one, let's remember, a beaten and bloodied man. Don't forget that when Jesus was before that council of Jewish rulers, the Sanhedrin, they beat him up pretty good before he left there. He's a beaten and bloodied man. And let me tell you something. Pontius Pilate looked at that man and he said, "This doesn't look like Caesar. This doesn't look like any of the kings of this world that I've seen." He goes, "You? Are you the king of the Jews?" Because that was the accusation of Jesus by the religious leaders who referred him to Pilate. Can you look at Jesus' response here in verse 11? It says, so Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Could I paraphrase that for our modern day language? There's Jesus standing before Pontius Pilate. Are you the king of the Jews? You really? Jesus says, you said it. What a heavy moment. Verse 12. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. So do you see the scene here? There's some religious leaders nearby. Pilate asks, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus says, you said it. And while he's saying that, the religious leaders not far away are shouting out accusations. They're screaming out their charges against Jesus. Verse 13, then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Pilate was, to give it our own modern word, amazed. He looked at Jesus and saw something completely different. And like I say, I've known your pastor, Pastor Bobby, for a long time. And one of the first things I met about him, just hearing his own testimony and speaking about him personally, what was his prior career as a correctional officer. And I suppose that if you work in that kind of field, you kind of understand that there's some common ground among most of the people that you deal with, your clientele, so to speak, in that business. They kind of fit a profile. You kind of learn who they are. And every once in a while, there's someone unusual. They stand out. You're like, listen, 99% of the people I deal with are like this, but this guy's different. There's something different about him. That's what amazed Pontius Pilate. Listen, Pontius Pilate was the Roman governor over an area of the world that faced a lot of rebellion, a lot of what today we would call terrorism. He had to keep control. He dealt with a lot of fanatical people. And Pilate had seen the face of courageous fanaticism in the many Jewish prisoners that he had captured and executed before all this. Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, this man is no fanatic. I've seen the fanatics. This man isn't it. Pontius Pilate had seen Jewish prisoners filled with fear, terrified at their fate. Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, this man is not afraid. Pontius Pilate had seen Jewish men grovel and beg for their lives as he, the Roman governor, stood over them with the power of life and death in his own hands. Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, this man is not going to beg and grovel for his life. Pilate looked at Jesus and he saw the most amazing combination of love and strength and humility and what I would call a majestic dignity. Pilate saw all of that calm and strength and dignity of a completely innocent man, a man who had an absolutely unshakable faith in God. No wonder Pontius Pilate looked at that man standing before him at that moment, and even though he was bloodied, even though he was bruised, he said, I've never seen anything like this man. He greatly marveled at Jesus Christ in front of him. So what did he do next? Look now with me at verse 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ, that is Messiah? For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. As Pontius Pilate looked at the man who sat in judgment for him and seeing, sensing, reading, there's something absolutely different about this man from anybody else who's ever stood before me. Pilate said, this would be a perfect opportunity to use this custom of releasing a prisoner. I can get this man out of this situation by using this custom. And look, right now I'm kind of tempted to go off and do a big long thing about Barabbas and the switch and all that because it's an amazing story. But I just really want to focus on the one thing revealed to us in verse 18. Would you look at verse 18 with me again? Look at it there again. It says this, for he knew, who knew? Pontius Pilate. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. Can I translate that for you right here? Pontius Pilate at that moment knew that Jesus was not guilty. That he did not stand before him because he was an actual terrorist or anti-tax crusader or pretend king against Caesar. None of that was true. Pontius Pilate saw through it all and said, I see why this man is before me. It's because these religious leaders, they're afraid of him. They envy him. They hate that he loves the people and the people love him, and they couldn't stand that. Pilate saw through it all right there at verse envy. He knew what was going on. Now, if you pause right here, we've got a lot more to look at, but just pause right here for a moment. At the end of verse 18, what would a righteous judge do? A righteous judge, get this man out of here. He's not guilty of the things you guys accuse him of. I see through your plotting and your plans. I know why he's really here. Get out of here. That's what a righteous judge would have done. But that's not what Pontius Pilate did. Now, if you know a man is not guilty, shouldn't that be enough right there just to say, I'm going to let him go? Let me tell you, God, because God is so gracious, God is so good, and he wasn't just good to Pontius Pilate, he's good to you here this morning. God was so good to Pontius Pilate that he gave him something more than just the intuitive ability to perceive the situation. You know what else he gave him? A supernatural dream. Now, it wasn't his own dream. Look what I'm talking about here, verse 19. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, there he is right there, on the judgment seat. The power of life and death is in the hand of Pilate as he sits in judgment over Jesus. And Pilate that morning was wavering. He was failing to give the accused man justice. He had all the evidence that he needed to do the right thing. He could see Jesus in front of him and see the strength and dignity of the man. He knows, I've seen criminals. I've seen revolutionaries. This man isn't it. He knew that it was no just charge that brought Jesus before his judgment. He knew it was the envy of the religious leaders. Pontius Pilate could look at Jesus and see that there was a man so at peace with God that he didn't need to answer a single accusation. And he had already declared Jesus an innocent man. Now, I'm going to read you a little line from Luke chapter 23, but it happened at this point in the trial. Pilate had already said concerning Jesus, I find no fault in this man. That's in Luke chapter 23, verse 4. Okay, now if that wasn't enough, verse 19, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him saying, have nothing to do with this just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. In addition to all the evidence that Pontius Pilate had, in addition to that, do you see that God gave him a supernatural revelation through a dream? It wasn't a dream that he had, but it was a dream his wife had. Now, we can only conjecture what she saw in that dream. Maybe she saw Jesus, an innocent man, crowned with thorns and crucified. Maybe she saw Jesus coming in glory with the clouds of heaven. Maybe she saw Jesus at the great white throne of judgment, and she and her husband facing Jesus. I don't know what she saw, but we do know this, that it was an absolute remarkable occurrence. She called Jesus, look at it there in verse 9, this just man. He's innocent and he deserves to be set free. We also know this, that the dream she had made her suffer. Look at that in verse 19. I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him. You could say that that dream that Pilate's wife had was part dream. It was part nightmare. It woke her suddenly with something that we would call today a panic attack. So imagine what that thing was like. She wakes up late in the morning. By the way, Roman governors normally started their day at dawn. So it's not like she's sleeping into 11 o'clock. She's just sleeping while her husband goes to do his work. He starts the day at dawn. She's sleeping early in the morning, and she's disturbed by this dream, and she wakes up as if she's in a panic attack. Immediately, there's probably servants that she can call. She asks, where's my husband? They say, well, your husband is at the judgment seat. He's doing his business as the governor. You know, the religious leaders of Jerusalem, they sent over a prisoner for judgment. And then her heart's beating even faster. She asks a messenger, you go tell my husband that I had a dream and that whoever it is standing before him right now, let that just man go. I've suffered many things in a dream because of him. Now, folks, most of our dreams are entirely forgettable. Most of our dreams have no great spiritual meaning. Every once in a while, we might have a dream that seems like it's important. We might even have a dream that we think maybe God's trying to tell me something in that dream. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything, but you know this could happen. But I'll tell you what, I'm imagining that there's not a single person in this room, not a one of you. I don't think there's a one of you that has had a dream so strong, so vivid, that it would make you send a message to a judge in the middle of a court case and say, let the man standing before you go free. You gotta admit, that's an amazing dream. God gave Pilate's wife a supernatural revelation, and she delivered it to her husband. So there was a great urgency. That's why she told her husband, have nothing to do with this man. Let him go. Don't punish him. Send him away. Don't punish him even a little. And friends, you tell me, should not Pontius Pilate have let Jesus go? He could see it himself that he was innocent. And then through his wife, God gave him a supernatural revelation that Jesus was innocent. But did you notice what it said there in verse 20? Look at that again. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Now those religious leaders, they knew the best way to influence Pilate. By the way, can I say, it's the best way to influence you and I, isn't it? It's through the multitude. It's through what everybody else says. If we can be persuaded that the multitude thinks one way, we're going to be strongly tempted to think the same way that they do. And so they realized, we can't let Pilate trust his own judgment. We can't let him trust this supernatural revelation given to his wife. No, the only thing we need to do is to get him to listen to the voice of the multitude. And what you have in Pontius Pilate is a man who knew the right thing to do, and he knew it in many convincing ways, yet he ended up doing the wrong thing because he listened to the voice of the multitude. So what happens? Verse 21, look at this with me. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Friends, Pilate hoped that the crowd would let him off the hook. He hoped that he could appeal to the crowd and they would say, release Jesus. But that's not what they did. Matter of fact, when Pilate asked the crowd, did you see that in verse 23? What evil has he done? The crowd didn't give a logical answer. All they did was repeatedly call for the death of Jesus. And more than that, they called for him to be executed by torture through crucifixion. In verse 22 and verse 23, they cried out, let him be crucified. I want to call your attention to something. When Pilate spoke those words in verse 23, what evil has he done? Don't you see that he's appealing once again to the innocence of Jesus? Pilate knew that Jesus was an innocent man. You find record of this in all four Gospels. And Pilate even had a dialogue with Jesus. It's recorded in the Gospel of John about truth. And Pilate heard Jesus say these words, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You know what Pilate answered to those words of Jesus? He looked at Jesus, recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, he looked at Jesus and he said, what is truth? And I want everybody to understand, there's no doubt whatsoever that Pilate knew what was true. But for him at that moment, that there seemed to be a greater voice than the truth. The greater voice was the shout of the crowd. Let's take a look at the last two verses we're going to take a look at here this morning, verses 24 and 25. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. Actually, we're just going to look at verse 24 here, not verse 25. Now, can I say something to you about the character of Pontius Pilate that we know, again, from secular history? This was not a man who cared about imposing his will on others. In other words, he did not hesitate to impose his will upon other people when it suited him to do it. There were historically recorded situations where Pilate massacred people. And he didn't massacre them by taking a poll of the people around him and, do you want me to do this or not? He just did it. He imposed his will upon others. But here in this situation, he's following the will of the crowd. What I'm just trying to tell you is he could have chosen differently. Instead, what did he do? You saw it right there in verse 24. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude. You see what he's doing in that gesture? He goes over to a bowl of water. He takes it and he's symbolically washing his hands right there. And it's as if he says this to the man, out of my hands. What can I do? He even says these words, I am innocent of the blood of this. I can't believe he said these words. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. He just said he's not guilty again. What did he call Jesus? This just person, this innocent man. This innocent man that I'm about to send to the cross to die an unbelievably cruel death. Hey, not me. It's not on me. My hands are clean. I am innocent of the blood of this just person. I can't believe this, what he said here. You see to it. But friends, there was only one man. Now, I don't know how many people were gathered there at Pilate's court where he would receive prisoners and pronounce sentences. Maybe a few hundred. I doubt thousands could fit in that area, but I imagine at least a few hundred people there. Can you imagine right here, right now? There is one man among those hundreds who has the power to either send him to the cross or not send him to the cross. His name is Pontius Pilate. But what's the last words he says to the multitude there in verse 24? You see to it. It's out of my hands. Friends, there's not enough hand sanitizer in the whole world to wash your hands of that. But Pilate thought, it was so. The power and the responsibility of what to do with Jesus rested on that day with one man, and his name was Pontius Pilate. He said, I find no fault in him, but that wasn't enough. He tried to find a clever solution to release Jesus using that custom of releasing one prisoner at the Passover. But that kind of went sideways, but that wasn't enough. Washing his hands was a meaningless gesture before that crowd. He could not escape responsibility, and he's forever associated with the crime of sending Jesus to the cross. You know, for thousands of years, Christians have been believing and reading and reciting one of the classic creeds of the Christian faith. We call it the Apostles' Creed. Let me read you just the first couple lines of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. Now look, it is no exaggeration to say Christians have believed, read, and recited those words millions, I don't know, maybe billions of times in the last thousands of years. And every time they uttered those words and suffered under Pontius Pilate, they exposed that washing of hands for the joke that it was. You can say today, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. But it doesn't make it so. Even in the midst of it, Pilate called him this just person. Now, what did he do next? Well, after washing his hands, Pilate had Jesus beaten, whipped, and mocked as a king. Pilate then stood before the crowd, hoping that the beating, the whipping, the mocking would satisfy the bloodlust of the crowd. He stood Jesus before the crowd, and he said, John chapter 19, verse 5 records it. He stood Jesus before the crowd, and he said, behold the man. Look at him. He wanted them to look upon a suffering and beaten Jesus, but it didn't satisfy them. They still demanded that Jesus be crucified, and by his own choice, Pilate fulfilled that command. Now, Pilate was not finished. He did one last thing before sending Jesus to the cross. He commanded that they do what was their normal custom. When you took a man and crucified him in the Roman world, you wrote out his crime on a wooden plaque, you hung it around his neck, and as he carried the cross to the place of crucifixion, that sign would be hanging around his neck, and when he got to the place of crucifixion, they would take that sign and nail it over his head to the top of the cross. That's what they did. It's just normal practice. So when they said, well, what's his crime? What do you want us to write on the sign, Pontius Pilate? This is what he said. Write this, and write it in three languages. Write it in Hebrew, that is Aramaic. Write it in Greek, and write it in Latin. I want the whole world to see this. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. In a sense, he published the truth about Jesus. And it made Pilate even more guilty. He knew the truth, and he rejected it. And look, I want to be clear on this. When Jesus went to Golgotha, to Calvary, to be crucified, there were two other men crucified that day. The remarkable thing about that particular day was not that a man was crucified. Folks, there were three people crucified that day. The Romans were crucifying people, I don't know if it's weekly, certainly monthly. It was a regular occasion. It's the kind of thing that happened normally. But I will tell you this. The remarkable thing that day was not that a man was crucified. Because as I said, three men were crucified. No, the remarkable thing about that day was that the sinless, spotless Son of God was crucified, and he was crucified in our place. Those thieves on either side of Jesus, they did not die for you, but Jesus did. Jesus died out of love for you. He died as a substitute for you. He was absolutely innocent, but he willingly went to the cross anyway so that he could die as a sacrifice, as a substitute in our place. In your place, in my place, let's make this very personal. So that he could bear the judgment, the wrath, the separation from God that we deserved. He could perfectly bear it because he's not only the Son of God, he's also God the Son. And in a way that only the infinite God can do, he bore it perfectly in himself and offered for all those who will put their trust in him a perfect sacrifice for their sins. Now, the only question is, what will we do about it? How will we respond to it? Here's the tricky thing. It says way back in, I don't know, verse 19 maybe it was, that Jesus came to the judgment seat of Pilate. And that's true. But folks, the Bible says that every one of us is going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We will have to give account before God. You could say that there's only two places of judgment in the entire universe. One is the final great white throne judgment before God. And the other place of judgment is at the cross at Calvary. And God says that all sin will be judged and resolved at one of those two places. You have the choice as to where you want your sin to be resolved and settled. If you say, no, I don't want it settled at the cross, I'll bear it myself. I'm captain of my own fate. I'm the master of my own soul. Good luck to you. I mean, really, that is a frightening proposition. But if you say, no, I'm going to put my trust in who Jesus is and what he did for me at the cross, then your place of judgment happened 2,000 years ago, and it's finished. It's satisfied. It's resolved. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, ends up being an example to every one of us about how someone can get so much right about Jesus, but still end up rejecting him. I'm going to say, what was true about Pilate could be true of you. Let's think of all the things that Pilate got right about Jesus. Pilate examined Jesus, you can examine Jesus. Pilate marveled greatly at Jesus, maybe you marvel greatly at Jesus. Pilate knew that other people delivered Jesus to him out of bad motives, maybe you know the same thing. Like Pilate, maybe you can hope to do Jesus a favor. Maybe you can receive supernatural revelation about Jesus. Maybe you know that Jesus is innocent. Maybe you can try to justify or excuse your rejection of Jesus. Maybe you can claim to have an interest in the truth. Maybe you can even say what Pilate did, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews," and publish that truth for other people to see. You can do all those things, know what Pilate knew, and still end up rejecting Jesus. And I fear that some of us do it because of the voice of the multitude around us. Friends, let's resolve that, God helping us, we will be the anti-Pilates. Whatever Pilate was and stood for, we're going to say, yes, when I see the truth about Jesus Christ, I'm going to surrender and submit to that truth. You can put your trust in him today, right here, right now. And if I could say it, you can rest in and rejoice for all that your Savior did to make you come into right relationship with God and to fill your life and heart with the abundant life and hope that he promised. That's what our Savior did for us. So, Father, that's my prayer here this morning. I pray, God, that you would give us the wisdom. You give us the courage to not follow the voice of the multitude. But Lord, to follow through on what we see to be true about Jesus Christ. He is sinless. He is spotless. He is the Son of God. He is the King. He is the Messiah. And Lord, we confess it here this morning. I pray, God, that you would fill us with the joy, the peace, the power that comes from knowing who Jesus is and knowing that we have put our trust in him. Let that fill us here this morning, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.